Hello and welcome to this section of Auburn Berean Church's website. This is where we feature our Sunday morning message. This is the message for Sunday, November 12th, 2017.
Well, I want to ask you to open up your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Even if I say 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, the first passage we're going to look at is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, I guess I'll encourage you to use some of your digits to hold some of these things in place. We'll start out in 2 Timothy chapter 2, then we'll find ourselves back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One announcement I neglected to mention was that along with a baptismal service next Sunday morning, we are... Is this not sounding right? Along with a baptismal service next Sunday morning, we're going to have our annual Thanksgiving Day potluck, of course, after the morning service next week, and that'll just be downstairs. And information about that is in the bulletin. We just ask if you could bring a main dish and then either a side dish or dessert. I really want to encourage you to stay. I want to encourage you to stay for our Thanksgiving potluck. It's a great time of Christian fellowship, which is very important. And so do you want to make mention of that? All right. Thanks, sweetheart.
All righty.
I call her sweetheart because she's my wife. Okay, so anyway. Let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this day, this beautiful day that you're making. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as a fellowship of believers around your word and, Lord, to learn from it. And we just ask, as always, Father, that your Spirit would be our instructor today and that you would lead us into the truth of your word. And help us, Lord, to come away from this understanding our role as Christians, Lord, and the duty that we have. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in some ways, I feel like this is my first Sunday back. Last Sunday, coming back from Branson, I came back with a very bad head cold and sore throat. And those of you who've maybe been around me for a little while, I don't know if you can detect these kinds of things or not. Last Sunday morning was a tremendous struggle and a very, very difficult struggle with my concentration. And so for those of you who were there and for those of you who were brave enough to come back, I want to commend you for struggling right along with me. But I'm feeling a little bit more like myself. Now, whether that's a good thing or not, I don't know. I'll let you be the judge. But here we are. All right. So there are certain days of the year, you know, you think about. Veterans Day is one of those things I think about. I didn't serve in the armed forces, but I certainly appreciate those who did, and we try to recognize that each year. And Veterans Day, as we think of it, it really had its beginnings in around 1919, the close of the First World War, but didn't officially become a recognized holiday until 1954 in our country. And as I kind of thought about the whole thing of Veterans Day and its significance, you know, something the Lord, I feel like, you know, impressed upon my mind more and more is the fact that, you know, when you and I became Christians, we too entered into a war. You know, we came to Christ desiring salvation. We came to Christ desiring to know that we could live forever and eternally with Him, and all of that is good. But as we became Christians, we became our awareness of the spiritual battle that we are in became greatly heightened. I have to believe that's true for every believer. You came into the faith, and then suddenly you realized in a way that you had never realized before that you're really in a spiritual battle. You're really in a spiritual conflict. And temptation then suddenly became so much more real and so much more pressing. And the spiritual battle itself just intensified. Well, it's interesting in Scripture that oftentimes as Christians, and the Christian life itself, is discussed even in military terms. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to Timothy in verses 3 and 4, and not writing specifically, I mean, writing to Timothy specifically, yes, but this is relevant to all believers in all ages. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And this is not an anomaly in Scripture. This is terminology, the kind of terminology that is used frequently in Scripture, of likening this, this walk, this Christian walk we're in to spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. And that there's spiritual opposition to the Christian life. He says again, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so there is hardship to endure, and there is struggle. And you think of the discipline of a soldier. Back in my day, when kids were running afoul of the law, they used to be given this option. It wasn't unusual for a judge to actually lay this option before a misguided youth. I had a kid who grew up two doors up the street from me who was faced with this very same option. You can go into lockup, or you can join the army. And he joined the army, where he proceeded to wreck a tank. I don't know how you wreck tanks. Somehow he did it, but maybe he should have gone into lockup. I don't know. But a lot of people went in the military, let's face it, to kind of get their act together because of the discipline that it would bring, because of the structure that it would bring, the order that it would bring to a sometimes chaotic or disorganized life. And I still think it's a very good option for a lot of people for a variety of reasons. And it tends to instill a lot of discipline and structure into people. And we all need that to be productive. Well, Paul is saying, and of course aided by the Holy Spirit, is saying that we need to bring the same kind of attitude of discipline and structure and focus and determination into our Christian life, especially as we seek to serve him and seek to be engaged in any type of ministry. We need to bring a certain amount of dedication to it. Otherwise, it'll just naturally tend into kind of a disorder. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians is one of Paul's most personal letters, one of his most personally revealing letters. And in the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul actually speaks pretty explicitly about some of the struggles and hardships of ministry. And, I'm very thankful for this letter because it's too easy to look at individuals like the Apostle Paul and just think that, well, somehow he was 10 feet tall and he was bulletproof. Okay, he was neither of those things. And here is this apostle of the apostles, and yet speaking very candidly in this letter about the difficulties, hardships, and discouragements of ministry. Because you will encounter them as you seek to serve the Lord. It is inevitable that you're going to face hardships in the ministry as you seek to serve him. And it's good to know that this is a universal thing. It's not something just unique to any one of us individually. So actually, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is really, in a lot of ways, kind of a beautiful, heartfelt portrait of the ministry from the vantage point of Paul. And in this chapter, too, Paul is also speaking on behalf of many of his colleagues and co-workers who are serving the Lord. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We receive a ministry from the Lord. It is the Lord who places us in areas of service as Christians. It is the Lord who has gifted us. It is the Lord who has called us. It is the Lord who has saved us. And it is the Lord who employs us in areas of his work, in his harvest field. He places us where we can be effective, where we can make the greatest impact for him and for his kingdom. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, he said. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Remember what it said in 2 Timothy 2, that a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he does not entangle himself in the things of this world. He does not immerse himself in the culture, all the different things that are going on in society. Instead, he is focused. He or she is focused on the work at hand, which is the work of Jesus Christ, advancing his gospel. He said in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Well, the God of this age, in this context that Paul is speaking of course, is our adversary, the devil. And the Scripture teaches that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. And that's why when you're sharing the gospel with somebody who's not a believer, we have to understand that there is an enormous spiritual struggle that is going on for the soul of that individual. This isn't just a practice of us trying to persuade people through clever arguments or through having really cogent ways of communicating the gospel. When you're sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, there is an enormous spiritual battle that is going on. And the powers of darkness and Satan and all of his emissaries are doing everything they can to veil the eyes, veil the heart, and blind that person to the truth of the gospel. And so we are engaged in spiritual combat, spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict. And, you know, you might think, man, when I became a Christian, I didn't know I signed up for that. Well, a lot of things are like that in life. You know, we enter into something, then we find out, man, maybe it's a little more challenging than what we thought. But there are people's souls at stake. And people's eternal destiny hangs in the balance. And that's why you encounter the spiritual opposition and resistance that you do when you try to share the good news with people. And that's why even in your own heart, let's be honest, that's why even in your own heart, sometimes there is this reluctance and this hesitation to go there, to take the gospel to somebody, to initiate that conversation. Why does that well up in you? I bet you don't have any trouble at all initiating. I bet you're going to have no trouble at all initiating a conversation tomorrow at work about how bad the Huskers did yesterday. You know, is anybody going to feel an internal tug of war and struggle over that? You know, is anybody tomorrow going to have any problems talking about the weather? You know, or a host of other things. Oh, but when it gets into the spiritual domain and when it gets into the gospel, suddenly, there's all this anxiety, there's all this concern, there's all this hesitation and reluctance. Because it is a spiritual battle, it's a spiritual conflict. And you start experiencing it. And you start hearing these bullets whizzing by your head, spiritual bullets, but nonetheless. And the tendency is to shut down. You know, it's kind of fight or flight. And we have all experienced that. You know, nobody gets to play dumb here. We have all experienced that. And you're going to experience it again and again and again because the battle rages on. And that's where we've got to soldier on. That's where we got to endure that hardship. That's where we have to discipline ourselves as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And sometimes to do things we don't feel like doing, do things we don't necessarily want to do, especially doing things we don't always feel like doing. You know, we do that all kinds of times in life, don't we? Don't always feel like paying the taxes on April 15th either. But I don't want to get on a first name basis with the IRS. So, you know, there are just things that motivate us. He says, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. And see, this is the key. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. When we go out into the world trying to persuade people for the gospel, trying to persuade people for Jesus, we're not promoting ourselves. It's not about us. And that is a very important distinction to make. You know, it's not about simply trying to win people over to us. Not simply about trying to make people like us. We're advancing someone else's cause. You know, it's in the best interest of this person, of course, that we're sharing the gospel with, but we're advancing the cause of Christ. And we're asking them to trust and believe in someone other than ourselves, someone else, someone infinitely greater, Jesus Christ. So it's not about self-promotion. It's not about self-gain. There's no personal angle to this. We are there as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so Paul can say that we can do this because we do not preach ourselves. It's not for our own personal gain or profit. But it is Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul is saying that he and his co-workers have made themselves slaves. They have made themselves servants for the gospel. For it is the God who commanded light, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, the very God who called light out of darkness, who spoke the worlds into existence, all of these stars that we call suns that are innumerable, some of these suns and stars out in space completely dwarf our sun. Our sun is like a grain of rice compared to some of the suns that God has hung out there in His universe. The God who can do that can also shine the light of the gospel into the heart and mind of a person, a lost person. It doesn't matter if they're hooked on drugs. It doesn't matter if they're an alcoholic. It doesn't matter how abusive their past was. It doesn't matter how flagrant their sin is. It doesn't matter their lifestyle. It doesn't matter what they're doing. Okay, God can penetrate and break through all of that with the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what was spurring Paul on, and it needs to spur all of us on to do this work. Now, he segues here into really, again, one of those very personal passages in this book. He says in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, we are jars of clay. In fact, your translation may even translate it that way, that we as human beings and servants of Christ are but jars of clay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you hear that? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, I'll just give you insight into the life of a preacher. You know, while the music service is going on, I'm not sitting down here trying to crank myself up. You know, I'm not sitting down here trying to gin myself up. I'm not down here trying to whatever. You know, you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You pray for His unction. You pray for His power upon His word. Because it's not about us. Okay, this isn't about some toothy, curly-haired TV evangelist who will go unnamed. Okay? This isn't about the art of persuasion. This isn't about trying to be clever. It's not about trying to be smart. You know I'm not up to that. You know, it is about seeking God's power upon His word to persuade the hearts and minds of those who hear. That's what it's about. Well, this is what Paul was saying. He's saying, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these jars of clay that we are, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Not of us. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves. Now notice the life of a missionary, church planter, evangelist, this Apostle Paul that we all love, and his co-workers and colleagues. He said in verse 8, he said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. See, Paul felt hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. I'm perplexed sometimes. Aren't you perplexed sometimes? So was Paul. So were the apostles. So were his colleagues. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Not throwing in the towel, not giving up, not clocking out, perplexed, yes, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, certainly not forsaken by the Lord. The Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Persecuted, yes. No one enjoys that. No one in their right mind enjoys that. Persecuted, yes. Forsaken, no. Struck down. And in Paul's case, many times that was a literal physical beating that he took. Struck down. He says, yet not destroyed. Not destroyed. God wasn't through with him. God still had a purpose for Paul's life and for his ministry in the face of this adversity. He says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And that was a burden that Paul and his colleagues felt continually, repeatedly. But notice that its value. He said, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested or revealed in our body. So that through Paul's suffering and through the suffering of other believers, the life of Jesus Christ would be revealed and evident and made available to people. You know, God has just chosen to do it this way. He just has. It's kind of funny. We live in this age, in this culture now, where there's most churches are built and based upon marketing strategies. Most churches coming into existence today want to be, quote-unquote, user-friendly and seeker-sensitive and all of this kind of stuff. And it's all designed to make everybody as comfortable as they can possibly be. And so you're never going to talk about a lot of things because it would alienate people. You're never going to talk about hell. You're never going to talk about the danger of people rejecting Christ. You know, you're never going to talk a lot about sacrifice and just any of that kind of stuff. Because, you know, that's not a real palatable message to a lot of people. And it's not seeker sensitive, you know, and all of this kind of stuff. Well, that's not exactly how Paul looked at things, was it? He said, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested or revealed in our body. It is through our suffering that God desires to show himself strong. It is in our weakness that God desires and chooses to reveal his mighty arm in the work of ministry in the gospel. It is through our frailty that his power is then on display. And, you know, and there's something about that that really goes against our ego. It goes against our pride. I mean, really. And I've already alluded to it. I'm telling you here, and just pulling back the veil on the life of a preacher, after last Sunday's message, in my mind, I'm saying, burn the tapes, all right? We'll do what Nixon didn't. Burn the tapes, right? I mean, I just... It's Watergate, this thing. I mean, you know, it's just... But I had to keep consoling myself really all week because pastors get obsessed with this stuff. I know now you're all going to go online and find that message you didn't hear. What in the world did he talk about, you know? Something about milking a bull or something. I don't know what I was talking about, but anyway. Because a lot of times we feel like we have to get it done. A lot of times we feel like we got to cowboy up and we got to make it happen. You know, we got to shake the monkeys out of the trees. I mean, a lot of the times that's how we look at this thing. But the truth of Scripture is that God wants to reveal his strength and his power in our weakness, in our inadequacies. And boy, that just doesn't appeal to our pride at all. I mean, it just doesn't. But that's how God wants to operate. And so Paul and his colleagues were going through difficult times, challenging times, but God was revealing himself and manifesting himself strong in the midst of all of that. You see, here's the secret of preaching and ministry. The power is in the Word of God. The power is in the Word of God. Taken by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to the hearts of people. I mean, that's the secret. It's not really a secret. It's spelled out in the Bible, but that's really the secret to the whole thing. So it's not really so much the messenger, thank goodness. The power's in the Word of God, in the very capable hands of the Spirit of God, applying it as the master physician to the hearts and souls and minds of people. Doing what no human minister could ever hope to do in terms of touching the heart and the life of people. And this is where your trust has got to be. In any ministry you do, whether you're downstairs teaching the Sparkies, whether you're ministering to high school students, whether you're whoever it may be, your trust has got to be right here in the Word of God, relying upon the Spirit of God to accomplish this work. Verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body." So then, verse 12, "So then death is working in us, but life in you." Life is the fruit of this struggle. Life is the fruit of this effort. Spiritual life is the fruit. Go back some time and you can find it somewhere. Maybe we have it in the church library, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Go back and look at those early generations of Christians. Look at the almost unspeakable acts of just debauched persecution that was inflicted upon them. The church, humanly speaking, the church would have died in the crib. The church, humanly speaking, would have died in its infancy because of the persecution that was poured out upon it. But here we are 2,000 years later because the church is so much more than a human institution or organization. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You're involved in a divine work here. You're involved in the work of God. Jesus came into this world and he instituted one thing. It wasn't a cable network. It wasn't a website. He came to this earth and he instituted one thing, the church. And that is the instrument that he uses in this world to change the world and change the lives of people. Verse 13, "Since we have the same faith, the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, according to the prophets of old, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that," verse 14, "knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." The same power of God that raised up our Savior Jesus Christ will one day raise you and I up as well. And it's always possible we may be that generation that is here when Jesus returns. And we can just kind of pass over that whole death thing altogether. And I'm down with that. I'm totally good with that. But here's the thing. If we experience natural death, promise of Scripture, just to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All right, we know where we're going. I'll say this about the dear saint that I referenced earlier over at Good Sam's. We're on the air, so I won't mention her name. But she's made it very clear to the family. She's ready to go. She knows the Lord. She's loved the Lord. She's been walking with the Lord for decades. She's ready to meet her Savior. She's ready to walk into glory. She's ready to see those streets of gold. She's ready to hear that angelic choir. As good as our praise team is, she's ready to hear that angelic choir. She's ready to be with our Lord. And so that should be all of our outlook as Christians. That's how we should all see this thing. That's how we should all face this thing. Knowing that we're at that, if we come to that point in our lives, that we are prepared to step into glory. He said in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." In just a minute or two that we have left, verse 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." That's how he began this chapter. "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now let's think about that. Let's think about that, brothers and sisters in Christ, when he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." When you go through the afflictions of this life in this world, in light of eternity, he says they are but a moment. "And yet it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Whatever suffering that you and I endure in this life, whatever affliction, whatever adversity, God's ultimate and reigning purpose in this is that it is working for us as believers a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, Scripture teaches that it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. They're fading away. But the things which are not seen, the spiritual world all around us, the things which are not seen, they are eternal. They are eternal and enduring and last forever. You and I were not called to build a kingdom on earth. You and I were not called to build our own little empires and try to stamp our own name on everything. Because the things that are seen are temporal. They're a vapor and they're gone. But the spiritual realities of this life, they, although unseen, are eternal and enduring forever. And so you and I, every day of our lives, as we wake up, we've got to make that choice. Am I living for the temporal things all around me that are just going to fade away? Or am I going to resolve to live for eternity and eternal things? You know, Scripture says that there is celebration in heaven and in the presence of God and His angels when even one sinner repents. You know, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, again, something that can never be taken away, it's an eternal thing. A forever change in a person's life. The work and even the suffering that we may experience for Christ, Scripture says, is accumulating for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory and reward. And how critical it is that you and I get our eyes on that perspective and get beyond the daily headlines and get beyond the little momentary blips that occur every day and start seeing the big picture of God and what He's doing in our world, and that we get engaged and involved in that. I'm going to ask our worship team if they will come and close us out in a song today. And we always have a time, an instrumental time where the pianist will play, and we always encourage everyone to use that time to really get next to the Lord right where you are. Maybe God wants you to reorder your priorities. Maybe God wants you to go home today with a pencil and a paper. Of course, I know these days it'd probably be on a laptop. But to go home and here's the priorities of my life. Are they in the right order? Are they in the wrong order? You know, are they really where they need to be in my life to make an eternal difference for Jesus Christ? I would challenge us to do that today.
You'll please stand. We're going to close with a couple of songs.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. We are the broken, you are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name.